to the letter to Philemon. So we finish up our short series on this short book in the Bible. And again, if you're having trouble finding that, that is toward the back of your Bible in the New Testament, right before the book of Hebrews. So turn, you have 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews. So right there in the middle there, it's one page in my Bible, but I hope we've had the opportunity to see that there's a lot of truth packed into such a short letter, short Bible book for us to think on today. That is, this is as relevant as ever, even a couple thousand years later. Today, as we look into Philemon 17 through 25, the title of today's message is Gospel Accountability. Gospel Accountability. We'll talk more on that, but follow along with me as I read Philemon, verse 17, through the end of the letter. So, if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all, or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. Say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for its power. And Lord, as we look into it today, may we cling to the truths that you have for us, this powerful word. May we recognize its relevance in our lives, even in this time, this coming week, this past week, whatever it might be, Lord, that we want to have right relationships before you. We want to learn how the gospel shapes the patterns of our thinking, the patterns of our behavior, patterns of our relationships, the way we see one another, the way we respond to one another, even when others hurt us. And we can only do that by your grace, grace alone. And we see that grace very evident, especially in the cross of Christ. So let that shape our thinking as we look into your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is our third and final week in this letter, and I hope you've noticed Paul's tone through this letter. We've mentioned it, but just to bring it right back, Paul is not speaking with apostolic authority. He's not speaking as a boss to Philemon. Hey, you, this is how it's supposed to be. This is how you're supposed to behave. You better do it. He doesn't introduce himself as an apostle. He introduces himself as a prisoner. He's trying to cast perspective for a greater understanding, a greater way of thinking. But also, as we work through this text, I hope you've seen that there's a great measure of accountability there for Philemon. Accountability in a decision that faces him. He's got a choice. How will he respond to Onesimus as Onesimus returns? What will he do with all the feelings that he's been working through in response to how Onesimus has deeply wronged him? How will he make right? What kind of justice will he carry out? What will his example to the church in his house and several others set a pattern for how they will think and respond? Consider accountability in your own life. How do you respond when someone holds you accountable? It's not always fun to be examined, checked on, especially when you've fallen short of expectations, or to have someone say, you better know that I'm watching you. It can be disturbing in our minds. It can be frustrating. Or we can choose to be thankful because that accountability is there with purpose. And even if it's not always done in a delightful way, we can choose to still make the most of it and let it benefit us. How is it going to shape our response? How are we going to honor God and treat others properly, love God and love others in light of the gospel? That's Paul's tone here. He doesn't do it in a way of flattery, and he doesn't do it in a way of inferiority, looking down on Philemon. But he, throughout this letter, I hope you notice that there's an emphatic, urgent, persuasive tone happening here. Listen up, Philemon. I want you to hear this, Philemon. This is so important, Philemon. And it's going to impact you, it's going to impact Onesimus, and it's going to impact so many others. But even though Paul is so strongly emphatic and urgent and persuasive, he's very careful not to be coercive. And so we can learn something for ourselves in holding others accountable in the way we approach others, to do it in light of the gospel, not to look down on, not to flatter others, but to build into others, to step toward others, to do so caringly, caring for all parties involved, and to do so seriously, looking back to the cross. I want us to notice accountability in this letter, just to set the background before we jump into this last part. See, it's addressed from Paul and from Timothy. So there are two parties writing, Paul in particular, but Timothy's with him, and so Timothy's involved in this. So we have those accountability there. And it's also addressed not only to Philemon back in verse 1, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, but also, verse 2, to Apphia, our sister, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So there's accountability there, that this isn't a personal, private letter that Philemon can feel free to look on, consider, slip aside and act like he never got it, and then carry out justice anyways. This is becomes a public matter. And Paul isn't doing that to be coercive, but he's doing that because it will influence and impact so much more than just Philemon and Onesimus. Whether this was a private letter or not, certain undertones will be seen in what happens. And so Paul addresses it publicly because it is a public matter. There's accountability in verse 3 to before God, the Father, and God the Son because of the grace given. Philemon is a believer, and he's created by God, and so much God is invested in his life, and there's so much grace poured out upon him. There's an accountability to that grace. There's an accountability. Paul's not speaking flatteringly to Philemon in verses 4 through 7 here as he talks about Philemon's character, his reputation of being loving, and how he's refreshed the saints. He's actually holding them accountable to the pattern of his reputation and character. You've seen as Christ-like and loving, and that's good, and I want you to keep that pattern. There's accountability to the saints. He is influenced and refreshed, even as in verse 7, he says, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. So there's influence and impact you've been having. It's going to continue. You're going to continue to influence and impact others. Of course, again, emphasizing the accountability to Paul, because Paul sends Onesimus to him. He writes to him. He considers Philemon a partner, and he considers Philemon a brother. And he plans on coming to visit. So there, he's establishing a very close accountability there as a partner, as a brother, and I'm coming to check, coming to see how things are going. There's accountability to Onesimus. Not that Onesimus is, that he owes Onesimus to forget about it. Onesimus has justice coming, and we're going to think on that in this message today. But Onesimus has taken a level of accountability. He's going to return, I believe, the 1,200 miles from having made it across that Mediterranean Sea over to where that green star is, to Rome, where Paul is in prison at this time. From the red star, Colossae area, it seems to be where Philemon is and where Onesimus was a slave under him, perhaps has stolen money and run away, but now he makes the return trip to face his consequences. And so Philemon, not that he owes him forget about it, but whatever response he has, there's accountability to that he is right before God and how he treats Onesimus, who is, by the way, a new creation in Christ. And so there's a new way to think about that. Accountable to his own prayers for God's glory, for Paul, for the saints, for the gospel. And we'll see that here. Paul writes in verse 22, At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I'll be graciously given to you. That if you're praying and surrendering your heart and will to God, and you're praying for the saints, it seems to be your character, that God's going to work through that and through your prayers. And of course, toward the end here, accountable to Paul's co-workers who are involved, Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, that there's an accountability to them who are included in this postmark, which is pretty common, the greetings given, but these greetings carry a little more weight here. They're involved. They are praying for the situation. They are concerned about the good of Philemon and Onesimus and for God's glory and everyone's good, that the gospel will go forth. So this accountability is important, and I think it's important for us to reflect, to examine ourselves, to look inward and ask the question, am I, are you, are we open and receptive and grateful for accountability in our lives? When a brother or sister in Christ comes alongside of you and says, hey, I noticed this area you're struggling, or hey, I really want to help you here, or I see some place where you need to take strides of progress, are you receptive? Are you grateful? Or are you more resentful and defensive? What is your first response there? Sure, it's your choice, but when we choose that, we're also choosing the consequences with it. We want the best for everyone, and God wants the best according to His design and plan for our lives. So as we look through this letter, last week we hit the subject, because the first seven verses he's addressing Philemon and talking to him, expressing his gratitude. And in verse 10, he finally mentions, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus. We finally get to the subject in verse 10. And now as we look at these last verses here from verse 17 to the end, now we come to the so what, if you will, of this letter. He hasn't asked anything of Philemon yet. He's been addressing him. But now there's going to be four requests, four commands, in a sense, four imperatives here that he gives to Philemon. In verse 17, he tells him to receive Onesimus as though receiving him. So receive. Verse 18, he says, charge it to my account. Anything he owes you, charge it to my account. Verse 20, he asks him, refresh my heart in Christ. And in verse 22, he tells him, prepare a guest room for me. And that first one there seems to be really the heart of the letter. This is why he's writing, receive him. Receive him just as you would if it were me. And Paul's referred to Philemon as his brother. In verse 16, he tells him that he ought to welcome Onesimus not just as a slave returning, but as a brother, because he's trusted in Jesus as Savior. So there's a new relationship there. So receive your brother. This is what it's about. This is why I'm writing. This is why I dare send Onesimus back when he could be facing justice, and this could not go well for him. But this is what's behind this letter. And I think the beauty of what verse 6 emphasizes, that the sharing, this partnership of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that's in us for the sake of Christ. That what's going to happen is the picture of the gospel will come across in a very explicit way in the reconciliation that takes place, even between a master and a slave. Someone who's greatly offended and someone who's been greatly offended. What will that look like? How does the gospel play out in messy situations like this? Or is there no hope when relationships seem to fall apart, when things get messy? Is it just about justice? Do we turn in hatred toward one another? No, he says, receive him as a brother. And as we mentioned before, really the heart of this book is one of forgiveness. That word's not mentioned once in this book, but Paul is really just massaging that that application, that very purpose throughout this. And that's what I'd like us to see as we finish the book today, that we ought to take action to forgive our offenders. Take action to forgive your offender. There's a new way to think about it. We talked last week about perspective and being willing to, but they're also not just the way we think, but actually following through to do it, to see the impact, and because of the gospel, to actually take action to forgive your offender. And I'd like us to see today three reasons why forgiveness is worth it. The first is this: because Jesus paid it all. Forgiveness is worth it. We can take action to forgive those who offend us, those who wrong us, because Jesus paid it all. That truly enables us to do what seems impossible, what seems difficult, when we really want justice, to be able to forgive because of what Jesus has done. And he starts off in verse 17 then, "So if you consider me your partner." And that's a very strong word there, a good word. It's a form of the word we get fellowship from. There's a business relationship, a close relationship here. "If you consider me your partner, associate, joined with," if we're in this together. And I think it's not just about, some speculate, maybe Philemon and Paul used to be business partners together. I think he's emphasizing the gospel. That seems to be a strong undertone throughout this. And we're partners in the gospel. We're partners in what we're trying to do and build up the kingdom of God to help others to know the truth and to live it out. And we're brothers in Christ. We're partners in this mission. "If you consider me a partner..." So there's an if there, not because he's questioning him, but here's a strong sense, like suggesting this: if you consider me your partner, and you should, you do, then receive him as you would receive me in that exact same way. Receive him as you would receive me. And he goes on, "if he has wronged you at all." And again, it seems like that's implied, yes, if he has wronged you at all, and he has. So in that case... he's not trying to downplay it, pretend he hasn't, but if he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Charge it to my account. In verse 19, what seems to happen here, because oftentimes Paul would have someone writing the letter for him, an amanuensis, and Paul would dictate what he wants written, and this amanuensis would write down the letter, the book, whatever it would be, and it seems like what's happened here is the handwriting changes. The amanuensis hands the pen over to Paul. Paul picks up the pen and he writes his own personal promissory note. He puts an IOU into the text and says, "I will repay." He's signing it in for himself that this is his commitment. He's not pawning it off. "I owe you. I will take care of it." And I think it's important for us to recognize there's a principle here of restitution. You might be familiar with it, but... Numbers 5, if you want to hold your place and look there really quick, Numbers 5 deals with this principle of restitution. It was there in the Old Testament law established for, and you might be familiar with Zacchaeus, who practiced restitution. He was a tax collector, and he really inflated the taxes and made a good living off of collecting extra. And when he came to faith in Jesus Christ, he wanted to make restitution. He did so fourfold. And so he went above and beyond to do so, but he wanted to make it right. He wanted to take action because of his offenses that he'd done to others. This principle comes from Numbers 5. I'll start in verse 5 through 8. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the people of Israel. When a man or woman commits any of the sins that people commit by breaking faith of the Lord, and that person realizes his guilt, he shall confess his sin that he has committed, and he shall make full restitution for his wrong, adding a fifth to it, and giving it to him to whom he did the wrong.'" So plus 20%. So that's easy to do numerically when you've wronged somebody financially. It's not so easy when you get to some of those other practical situations, because there's a lot of ways to offend somebody. It says, "But if the man has no next of kin to whom restitution may be made for the wrong, the restitution for wrong should go to the Lord for the priest." And so he goes on with some ways for how this can play out, what this will look like. But there's a principle of restitution. And I think it's important for us as those who naturally offend people sometimes. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We all are in our relationships going to wrong people. And when that happens, we owe a debt because of our sins. Most ultimately, we owe a debt to God that we cannot repay. And we owe a debt to those we wrong. And that's that principle in Numbers 5 of restitution. But the beauty behind that that Old Testament principle of restitution is that something has changed. And it's not to make light of how we can try to correct our wrongs, but a lot of those, it's really hard to undo certain offenses. You can't unhurt somebody's feelings. You can't go back to as though it had never happened. And there's no way to really pay that back sometimes. And what it can be is just, we have ways of trying to have a justice system, and that's in the hands of the government and the law, and that's good. But what does that look like for us? Well, Jesus made a declaration on the cross. He said, "It is finished," as he hung there dying, not for any of his sins, but for all of your sins and for all of mine. He said, "It is finished." And that word, that one word in the Greek, is simply that it's paid in full. That debt is completely paid off. There's no more additional debt that can be paid for our sin. We don't owe something more to God. When we trust in Jesus as Savior, that's attributed to our account. So we owe a debt because of our sins. Jesus said, "It is finished." He's paid it in full. And the truth behind that, if you really want to marvel at it, Jesus paid a debt that he didn't even owe. Why? Because I owed a debt that I couldn't ever pay. And 2 Corinthians 5, as I've been studying this, just popped into mind over and over and over again, this ministry of reconciliation that is emphasized in 2 Corinthians 5. And verse 21 describes Jesus, who didn't owe a debt, paying a debt that I could not pay, but I owed. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." That's God at work. That's God's purpose in sending a Savior. That's why justice has been paid. Justice is paid, and it's paid in full, and so there's still a legal system, and there's still the government, the country run, and we need that. But as far as what I need to collect from others who offend me, I'm not going to demand anything of them. It's been paid in full. And if they're truly repentant, if they've placed their faith in Jesus and they've confessed their sins, it says he's faithful and just to forgive our sins, their sins, cleanse them from all unrighteousness. It's paid in full. And there's a beautiful word for that, if you want the doctrinal word, that of imputation. That's really what's being said by Paul in verse 18. If he's wronged you at all or owes you anything, take his debt and impute it to my account. It's a charge put against Paul. He says, all his debt, put it on my ledger. I'm going to take care of it. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. All the debt, all that we owe because of our sin, it's been put on his account. So our sin is imputed on Jesus, and his righteousness is imputed to us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. All his righteousness on us, all our sin on him. Jesus paid it all. We can't make restitution for our sins. We can pay back money, but we can't undo those hurts. But Jesus pays on our behalf, and he redemptively brings the greater good. And because of that, Jesus' payment then is the basis for our new regard for one another. There's a new way that we can think about each other. And again, in that passage in 2 Corinthians 5, that ministry of reconciliation, verse 16 and 17 help us to think. He says, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh." We're not thinking about you and all your sins and all that you've ever done. Every time I see you, I remember that way you wronged me. Every time I see you in terms of your job or some ways that I can belittle you in my mind or I can disregard. No, there's a new way of thinking because verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 5 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." We have a new regard for one another because Jesus has paid it all. And that's what Philemon's trying to do and having him think about, how do you receive this slave who's wronged you? How do you carry out justice? Well, you don't have to worry about the justice. He says, one, I'll repay, charge it to my account. There's more he'll say about that. But I will repay. And he says, receive him as a brother. There's a new way to think about him. And Paul goes on in verse 19 to say, "Nothing of your owing me even your own self." Paul's saying, well, you know, you've been given eternal benefit. It seems Paul likely led Philemon to the Lord as well, helped him to know the Savior, to trust in Jesus, just as he has with Onesimus. He says, you know, if you're really worried about a material debt, a physical debt, you need to see such a bigger picture because you are spiritually indebted. And Paul's not trying to wave a flag in his face to say, well, too bad for you. He's trying to show him a way of thinking to see it so much better. I'm not collecting anything from you. And he's suggesting perhaps you don't even have to worry about it at all. But he does write the IOU note. If Philemon so wishes, he can count on Paul to take care of Onesimus' debt. There's a way for us to consider that in our own struggles with one another. How will I look at and respond to someone who's wronged me? Well, I can see how Jesus has died for their sins. And when they truly are repentant, that's charged to Jesus' account. It's put on him. They place their faith in Jesus. It's paid in full. And I don't need to bear hatred anymore. There's a new way to think about them. And yes, we can come together and we can, we've had the biblical pattern to confront, to talk to them about their sins, let them know, and give them an opportunity to repent. But to demand payment is not ours to make because Jesus has paid it in full. And the beauty of that is that that's why we can be accepted. That's why we can accept others. God accepts all who trust Jesus. So when Paul says, receive him as you would me, there's another gospel picture there of how God receives us just as he receives his own son in that same way. And Romans 15:7 portrays that beautifully. Romans 15:7, which talks about welcoming, receiving, says this, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's a response of how, on the basis of Christ, and that's how God receives us. Ephesians 1:6 also says that very clearly. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. We're accepted as sons and in the Beloved on the basis of Christ. God receives us. We can't earn that, but God does that because Jesus paid it all. Second, then, another reason why forgiveness is worth it is because obedience enjoys refreshment. Obedience enjoys refreshment. Yes, Paul is making a request. Paul has a right way that Philemon ought to respond in the midst of this. And he goes on in verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. And we can read that wrong, like, okay, what does that mean? But what he's saying is there's some good that God wants to do through you. And not that you exist for my sake, but God's going to use you, and God can use you to encourage me. You've refreshed, verse 7, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints, and he's asking, refresh my heart in Christ. That word benefit there in verse 20 is actually just a derivative of the word Onesimus. This is back in verse 11, he said, you know, Onesimus, he was useless to you, and now he's become useful. That's a play on Onesimus' name, which means useful, beneficial, profitable, worthful. And so he says, you know, Onesimus wasn't actually useful. He was useless, but now he's become useful. And he says, I want you to have that same, give that same benefit. And so it's another play on words, but he's saying, refresh my heart in Christ. That's what he's asking of him. And that word refresh is powerful as well. That it's one speaking of a rest, being able to be caused to rest, to be refreshed because of finished work, that the burden has been eased, that I'm in good hands. Perhaps you're familiar with Matthew 11, 28 through 30, that Jesus gives rest. We can find true rest in trusting God and releasing our ill feelings toward others because of what Jesus says, how he gives us rest. Matthew 11, in verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's that same word, that refreshment, to be taken care of, to have my burden eased. That it's in good hands with him. Because we come to him and rest in him, that he lightens the load for us. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus offers to us, a true rest when we trust God. And it lightens the load when we're able to let go of those burdens, to let go of those grudges, and actually forgive others. See, forgiveness is an expression of love, and it's an expression of obedience. We're told to forgive by the Lord Jesus, and he says it'll refresh Paul, it'll refresh the saints further. Certainly it's going to refresh you, Philemon, and it'll refresh Onesimus, of course, as he comes back to you. There's a refreshment and a benefit that happens. And he says in verse 21, I'm confident of your obedience. I know that you will do so. So again, this isn't a letter of rebuke like, Philemon, get with the program. Why aren't you accepting him? He's anticipating this acceptance, but he's writing to ensure, to encourage Philemon, to help him think through it, and just to let this be a testimony before the church of how Philemon takes this right action. And he says, confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. That's a challenge, because it's easy for us to want to do the bare minimum to get by, whatever's just the least to fulfill expectations. And he says, I know you're going to do even more. And he's asking quite a bit of him to forgive a runaway slave, forgive someone who probably stole from him, forgive someone who humiliated him in front of the church, in front of neighbors, whatever it might be, the community. But rather than the bare minimum, we can learn that we ought to go above and beyond in our reconciliation for the good of the relationship and for the proclamation of the gospel. Not the bare minimum, but to forgive and to extend love in a magnified way, to receive in a magnified way. And perhaps as we think of the question, what about slavery? Perhaps a picture of that is that what he might do is actually no longer have Philemon, or no longer have Onesimus enslaved to him. That he's receiving him no longer, as verse 16 says, not a slave anymore, but a brother. When he says in verse 17, receive him as you would receive me, and he's requesting a guest room for himself, maybe he's going to put Onesimus in a guest room in the house and treat him like family now, above and beyond, and so much more, that he's put in a place of honor rather than in a place of justice, of imprisonment, of being looked down upon for his wrong. And it doesn't make any sense, right? How can he do that except for the gospel? Except for what Christ has done on our behalf. And there's the beauty of if Philemon has trusted Jesus as Savior, and if Onesimus has trusted Jesus as Savior, then they are brothers in Christ, and they have a much better relationship than if Onesimus was the perfect slave who served him forever but never knew Christ. So what about slavery? Well, again, the gospel understanding brings a whole new mindset. How do we think? Philemon 6, again, I pray that the partnership, the fellowship of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for Christ's sake. There's a gospel understanding. This is coming to light in a new way, the picture of the gospel, so that there's a new way to think about who we are, a new way to understand each other. And so rather than saying, set all your slaves free, when easily almost half of the Roman population may be slaves in this setting, and much different again than the slaves we look back to in our country's history, it's very wrong for them to kidnap somebody and to see them racially as inferior and then to force slavery. But oftentimes what happened, it could be because of prisoners of war, but very often owing a debt would mean, okay, I enslave myself to you, I put myself willingly under you, and I'm going to work for you to pay off that debt. And so there's a lot of these arrangements that are almost like employee-employer, just a little bit more binding. But he's challenging them, not just, okay, let all slaves go, but how do we think about this differently? The gospel understanding brings a new mindset, and that's the basis by which he's challenging Philemon for all that he asks him to do. Think about it differently. See much more value in Onesimus. He is valuable. He is worthwhile. He is useful. He's honorable before God, and how can you honor him? How can you be an example to your church and your community in receiving him? There's no difference. There's no barrier. He's not a slave, but a brother. He's family, and he's as precious as if Paul himself was coming. But also, but that gospel rest, being refreshed, being having the burden loaded, it comes from the transformed living. Doing things differently. Maybe Philemon completely redid how he responded to his slaves at all. Like, I never even really thought about slaves coming to know Christ the Savior. But this is what has happened in Onesimus, and I see so much more value in him. And now I see potential in people, and I see they are human beings. I see they matter to God, and I want to lift them up. And just, okay, transformed mindset and transformed living, because Jesus paid it all. He offers rest. And I, too, want to be a source of refreshment in representing Christ. But it's the responsibility of the slave owner. Paul doesn't put it to Onesimus, say, well, should have been a slave. Run away far from that place and demand justice. And let's, no, because all too often throughout Scripture, and we're going to study it this week in our Wednesday Bible study, but he addresses slaves and tells them, obey your masters. Serve them well. There's a place for you. And not that he's condoning slavery or the wrong mindset, but the slave's responsibility is to serve well, and the slave owner's responsibility is to treat the slaves well and to be transformed in how they live and think. And so Paul's giving some principles to completely undo the mindset of slavery. Finally, take action to forgive your offender, those who wrong you. And it's worth it because forgiveness maintains fellowship. Forgiveness maintains fellowship. As we look at verse 22 through the end, Paul says, I'm coming, right? At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers I'll be graciously given to you. And he mentions, he gives greetings from Epaphras, from Mark, from Aristarchus, from Demas, from Luke. And as he does so, there's a subtle message there. And we need to realize that our moral decisions impact others in so many ways. We can get a narrow mindset, a narrow point of view. Forget about everybody else who's looking on, who's watching, who knows me, who's seeing how things play out. It impacts others. It's not just down to Philemon and Onesimus. There's such a large group involved in so many ways that it's going to impact them. Is this a road for justice, or is this a road for magnifying the gospel? And along with that, recognizing there are people all around, not just here because Paul's made it a public matter, but in our lives, there are people all around who are hopefully praying for us, supporting us, loving us, invested in us, and watching. People are always watching. And the truth of the matter, no matter how people present themselves, people are struggling themselves as well. In fact, as we look at this list, Epaphras, most of these are also mentioned in the book of Colossians, which gives us a picture of that these were perhaps even carried together or at least nearby. But Epaphras, he says he's a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He's serving alongside Paul, had probably been there in that church before, but now with Paul, sends greetings to you. And Mark, you might recognize a couple of gospel writers, Mark and Luke. And Mark actually had conflict with Paul at one point, and Paul and Barnabas, who were working closely together, separated because Mark seemed apparently unfaithful to Paul. And he started to work with others, but Barnabas saw potential in Mark and kept working with him, and they furthered the gospel. And here we see Mark's back on scene with Paul. Paul sends a greeting, including Mark. And later in 2 Timothy 4:11, he'll say, bring Mark, who's useful in ministry. We see that very word given and attributed to Mark, that we see even some reconciliation happening in the life of Paul. And there's evidence that even here, that Mark is here with Paul now. Beauty in that. Aristarchus, and we have Demas mentioned. And if you're not familiar with Demas, he's mentioned here. And in Colossians, he's actively with Paul, actively serving. This is a team that's doing a lot together. But later, Paul's going to say to Timothy, he's fallen in love with this present world. this Demas. And so Demas is, you know, these aren't perfect people. These aren't people who don't have their own struggles. These are people who are walking through life and figuring things out. And certainly this testimony of Philemon and Onesimus could be an encouragement to him. But ministry is hard. And living for God, we can miss the joy and satisfaction if we get caught up in the wrong way of thinking. And apparently that was a struggle for Demas, who departed and chose the way of the world instead. So we have the testimony of people who are with Paul. There are people all around, and they're watching, and they might be struggling too, but there are also those praying and supporting and loving and invested. And so it impacts others, our moral decisions. But we also need to have a proper understanding of forgiveness. Forgiveness is a powerful picture of the gospel. We've been forgiven by God when we place our faith in Jesus. And sin is no small matter. All of sin and fall short of the glory of God, like just one tiny sin, and I don't measure up to God's glory. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. Romans 5 describes us as enemies of God in our sin. That is where we stand before Him. So sin is a major matter, and we're all horribly guilty. And that's why that God would forgive us, wretched sinners, because He had to send His Son, Jesus, whom He loved dearly, and Jesus had to pay the horrible, agonizing death on our behalf. But because of that, He accepts us. Because of that, He's able to forgive us. He doesn't write off justice. Justice is incredibly important to God, but justice is paid in full. And so there's the picture of the gospel, and we too are called to live it out, to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave us, Ephesians 4:32 says. Giving grace because we have been given grace. And that's really right here at the end of this letter. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. He opens the letter with grace. Grace to you in peace. And He closes the letter with grace. And this all is packaged in grace because it's the grace of God that enables us to follow through on such hard things and to think differently and actually act upon it. Giving grace because we have been given grace. See, forgiveness means to release, to let go. I'm no longer holding you in the penalty or injustice or the charges against you. I'm not holding my grudge against you any longer. Colossians 1:14 beautifully describes it, saying, I'll start in 13, He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. A beautiful picture. Psalm 103, verse 12, says, when He's forgiven us our sins as far as the east is from the west, so far our sins from us. Micah 7:19, as we're about to actually sing in His Mercy Is More, He talks about our sins being cast into the depths of the sea. Micah 7:19, which says, Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of His inheritance? He does not retain His anger forever, because He delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. See, our sins are taken away from us. They're let go of. They're away. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, love keeps no record of wrong. Romans 8:38 and 39, actually, that ending part tells us how nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the power of forgiveness. So we ought to forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave us. It's a picture of the gospel. Take action. Take action to forgive those who wrong you. Don't just sit on it and steam in your grudges. Don't say, I can never do that. Because if you consider how much God has forgiven you, Jesus paid it all for you and for them. And when you obey and take that step of faith, there's a great refreshment, a great rest in that. And forgiveness keeps up our fellowship with one another. It's broken by sin, but it's restored by forgiveness. And it impacts so much others, so many others than just one-on-one, but there's many others involved. Well, what becomes of this? Did Philemon forgive Onesimus? We don't know the exact answer. It's not recorded in this letter, but it seems very likely that that's the course of action that followed. We don't get a follow-up letter from Paul, but 50 years later, Church Father Ignatius, who's about to be martyred, writes a letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, "I received your large congregation in the person of Onesimus, your bishop in this world, a man whose love is beyond words." Is it the same Onesimus? I don't know, but there's at least a glimpse of some possibility that Onesimus maybe went on to pastor the church in Ephesus. But we see, whatever the case, there was likely that there was a path made for forgiveness, for restoration, for reconciliation. And we can see the power and potential when we do so. Conflict in relationships is prevalent and inevitable. It's going to happen. We're going to have struggles. We need to build bridges to one another. Both sides are called to come to the other, to come to repent, to confess, to come to forgive, and to receive. The baggage of refusing to do so is far worse than the hard work of following through. Let us remember that Jesus died for this purpose, to reconcile us to God and to reconcile us to one another. This enables the greatest commandments of loving God and loving our neighbor. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for just your perfect love, your perfect forgiveness, even perfect justice. You don't fall short in any one quality. You are committed to perfection of your character, your holiness, and upholding truth. And we're amazed as we see how you do that in and through us. As you've saved us from the depths of our sins, cast all our sins into the depths of the sea as far as the east is from the west, and you're giving us new hope. You've given us new life. You've called us to live that out, to demonstrate it to others. Lord, give us opportunity to be pictures of the gospel as we forgive others, as we walk in close relationships, as we honor you. We need your help. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.